The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
A big part of Trump's second term is making sure America's on the cutting edge. Five tech titans are getting positions of honor on Trump's inauguration stage. Musk, Zuckerberg, Bezos, TikTok CEO, and the biggest name in AI, Sam Altman. One official said, I think the message it sends is first, the importance of free speech, and then that these are all huge job creators in this country, and they're going to be a big part of where this president goes in the second term. These guys all used to be in Biden's corner. Now they're America first.
4 years ago, the Democratic Party had the White House, it had the Senate, it had the House, it had the popular vote, and it had Silicon Valley on its side. Over the past 4 years, the Democratic Party has lost the House, lost the Senate, lost the White House, lost the popular vote, and now has lost Silicon Valley, which means the billionaires are on the other side of the table.
What a difference 4 years makes. I know we made this point last week with one of our programs, but it is astonishing to think about just how many prophecies have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. And recently, in some cases, just incredible to watch this develop. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the last show of this work week. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel. Just go to Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. A lot to get to on today's show, including a follow-on to yesterday's program, the tribute that we had there on the second half, I guess, in particular, for Herbert Armstrong, his ministry, his impact on the world. We'll come to that a little bit later in the show. Just to follow on yesterday's content here on January 17th, the day after the anniversary of Herbert Armstrong's death. He died on January 16th, 1986, so 39 years ago. I should also mention CelticThrone.com. I think this morning we topped out at 702 seats that have been sold for this performance. The auditorium only fits 820. So tickets are selling fast. If you're anywhere near the central Oklahoma region, make sure that you go to CelticThrone.com to secure your tickets for Sunday afternoon's performance. That would be 2 p.m. this Sunday afternoon here at the Armstrong Auditorium, right here on this beautiful campus in northern Edmond, Oklahoma. Again, the website, CelticThrone.com. So, as I say, 4 years. What a difference. I played a little bit of this Mitt Romney clip, I think, when we were going through the January 6th anniversary, exposing so many of those hoaxes. This was Mitt Romney on January 6th, 2021. So this is right just hours after the protest that went awry on that day, when they went ahead and certified the results of the election. They didn't stop to consider any of the evidence of fraud. And this was Mitt Romney after the protest had died down. Clip three.
What happened here today was an insurrection incited by the President of the United States. Those who choose to continue to support his dangerous gambit by objecting to the results of a legitimate democratic election will forever be seen as being complicit in an unprecedented attack against our democracy. Fairly or not, they'll be remembered for their role in this shameful episode in American history. That will be their legacy. I salute Senator Langford and Loeffler and Braun and Daines, and I'm sure others, who in the light of today's outrage have withdrawn their objection.
What a difference 4 years makes. He has since been silenced. They were ready. No, and these are the Rhino Republicans, but they were ready with all of the talking points as soon as it happened. Insurrection, assault on democracy. Anybody that would support Donald Trump will forever be remembered as an insurrectionist. That was just 4 years ago. Look at how the tables have turned. I mean, even some of the recent coverage, we didn't have time to get to this Wall Street Journal report on, this was just from 2 weeks ago, as they were looking back, and here they are, the Wall Street Journal, supposedly conservative, or somewhat conservative, and the Capitol Hill police officer that they go and recruit for this segment just happens to be one of the ones that hates Donald Trump. He's done anything possible to get Trump. And this is who the Journal sees fit to pull in for its segment. We've pulled it together. I think it's less than 2 minutes, but listen to clip four.
I was up here, one of those officers up there. I was armed with a rifle that day, so I didn't want to go down in the crowd and potentially have it used or taken. If these are the people that are going to be getting pardons, can you look at this and just say they deserve one? I don't see how. So I still served at the Capitol for 3 years after the insurrection. I left to run for Congress in a fight to continue to hold Donald Trump accountable. When I was unsuccessful, I became a surrogate for first Joe Biden and then switching over to Kamala Harris. Well, I think that anybody who had anything to do with the incidents of that day need to be held accountable. A pardon kind of, this may not be the word, but it excuses that behavior, or it says it's okay. So what is to stop them from doing something like that again?
And it's unclear what kind of pushback Trump will receive within Washington.
I think members of Congress have a very different perspective on January 6th than Donald Trump, because a lot of them were there. They remember what happened that day, and some of them are scarred by it. And so I don't think that they're going to be cheering Donald Trump's pardons, but they also aren't in a position to fight it.
But those J6 warriors, they were warriors, but they were really, more than anything else, they're victims of what happened.
One of the questions I have is whether there will be a blanket pardon, an amnesty pardon, or whether there will be selective pardons based on perceived loyalty.
I would say it will be a large portion of them. You know, they did a very, and it'll be very early on.
I mean, this has been 4 years consuming of my life. I wish I was still working at the U.S. Capitol. I wish I was still there, and we didn't have to live that ugly day that happened. But now it is a part of our history. It's not going away. I think it's important to not let people rewrite what did and did not happen that day.
What a shameful look back on that day. Even that segment, which was produced a couple weeks ago, feels so dated and old and tired, silenced, like so many of these Democrat senators in these hearings. As we noted earlier this week, they don't even look well physically. They don't have the same energy that they used to, because so many of their arguments are falling flat. I noticed in the cold open, you had Caitlin Collins there with Van Jones. And Van Jones is at least admitting, you know, how different it is 4 years on from the insurrection hoax. But Caitlin Collins, remember, she was on one of the late night shows, as the funny man said to her, now you're with CNN, which is an objective network. And the audience, the studio audience laughed. The left-wing studio audience laughed at this serious comment made by the funny man. He was seriously saying that, yeah, you're objective. And people laughed out loud. Listen to this one from Jim Acosta. There's no studio audience, good, thankfully for him. But listen to this comment from yesterday, clip one.
I want to take a moment to talk about something President Biden said during his farewell address. He warned the free press is crumbling in this country. I would add that's only if we the people let that happen. Journalists exist to seek the truth, to tell people's stories, to lift up voices that may not be heard otherwise, to shine a light on injustice, and to hold the powerful accountable. We are not the enemy of the people. We are the defenders of the people.
People across America were laughing. The few that remain in his audience laughing as the millionaires say, the talking head millionaires say, hey, we're just here defending the truth. We're here fighting for you. They've been lying for years and they've been exposed. And as I say, what a difference. What a difference 4 years makes. I'd like to see, remember Acosta during the first term of President Trump and just how combative he was? And just how he would shout down the president of the United States. I don't think he's in the White House press pool anymore, but it would be interesting to see how he would approach this particular term. Because like Jesse Waters brought out, and even Van Jones in the cold open, it's so different now. And Donald Trump's returning with so much power and so much popularity. One of our news gatherers was mentioning how that today's show, January 17, the inauguration, of course, is on Monday. But this is really the last show of the Obama era. You're going back to 2008. And they've lost so much power. The dear leader, the Democrat Party, as we noted earlier this week. This article from The Telegraph, The Curious Case of Missing Michelle Obama. Where is she? What is wrong? What is happening with the Obamas? In so many ways, Barack Obama has gone missing as well. He'll be at the inauguration. He was at the Jimmy Carter funeral. But he's missing, if you get what I mean. He's been silenced. The Telegraph says here, in August, Barack and Michelle Obama appeared together on stage at the Democratic National Convention. It's hard to believe that was just August. Launching their biggest intervention against Donald Trump during the presidential race, the couple lapped up applause from delegates as they doled out personal attacks on the Republican nominee, who Mrs. Obama accused of ugly, misogynistic, racist lies. He's a racist. He hates women. He's Hitler. He's orange Hitler. It says 5 months and one election loss later, the speech also marks the last time Mr. and Mrs. Obama have made a public appearance together. Nobody has seen them together since, which has given rise to a lot of speculation on social media, as I was saying yesterday. What is happening? The curious case of missing Michelle Obama. Further on, it says a spokesman gave no reason for her absence, speaking of Carter's funeral, after explaining that she was unable to appear for Carter's funeral because of a scheduling conflict. It says it has since emerged that Mrs. Obama was on holiday in Hawaii without her husband. She couldn't make it. It was a scheduling conflict because, she was vacationing in Hawaii. She was vacationing at one of their mini mansions, hundreds of millions of dollars this family has raked in since 2008. They have become fabulously wealthy because of politics, because of power, because of popularity, because of their celebrity status. But what happened? The curious case of the missing Obamas. This is, like I said at the start, I mean, these are remarkable prophecies that are being fulfilled. The world order is being disrupted wildly. As I've been saying to our students here in recent messages, I mean, look at just how quickly the world order is changing. Whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's here in the United States, or all across Israel, or whether it's in Europe. I mean, everywhere that you look, you see these earth-shaking developments. This article from Ambrose Evans Pritchard, we haven't quoted him in a while, but he says, this is at the Telegraph as well, Germany's Dexit party is becoming a serious threat to the European project. It's talking about the AfD, and you know, if you follow Elon Musk, he's thrown his support behind this right-wing party in Germany. The alternative for Deutschland is pushing a heady mix of Prussian imperial nostalgia and a shrewd form of Euroscepticism that catches the mood of post-globalist German voters. I mean, he's talking as if this may disrupt the union of European nations. Of course, we know that your Bible prophesies of 10 nations coming together as a union, as that final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. But with all of these member states, it's into the 20s, I think, last time I saw. And as we've told you at thetrumpet.com or in our literature, I mean, there is going to be a major disruption coming to just downsize it to those 10 nations. It says here, the insurgent right-wing party of Alice Weidel, who worked for the Bank of China and wrote a paper on the Chinese pension system, is flying high. Further on, he says, the German media fears that the shy voter syndrome may understate the strength of the AfD support. I can just cut to the chase, I guess, with his main point, but he's saying, look, Germany is unstable right now. And what happens when you have instability in German government? Well, look for a strong man to make his... Ambrose Evans Pritchard is not the only one suggesting this is going to happen or actually calling for it to happen. As some commentators have said, it says Germany, this is further on, Germany is the anchor of the euro, the EU debt market, and the EU's spending machinery. The European project would collapse overnight if it pulled out. France, Italy, and Spain might try to hold on to a Latin currency, but geopolitical order of Europe would be unrecognizable, for better or worse, depending on your view of what ails the EU today. There's another long article at City Journal talking about the German political crisis and how that this means there's going to be a pretty dramatic shaking of Europe. It's pretty amazing when you think of it. There's a, well, maybe I can get through this section before we get into some of those clips from that tribute program on the World Tomorrow broadcast from 1986. But we'll take a short break. We can set up the weekly segment of World Watch. We'll have that for you next after the break, and then we'll take you back to Herbert Armstrong's ministry, his 50-plus year ministry, the legacy of Herbert W. Armstrong. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
From the mysterious chronicles of ancient Ireland comes the epic story of a faithful sage and a young princess. Their kingdom in ruins, they journey to the Emerald Isle, where they plant their traditions and culture as forces resist their revolution. They fight for the heart and soul of Ireland. Experience the innovative choreography, captivating athleticism and cinematic music of this trailblazing new Irish dance show, Celtic Throne 2, Psalter of Ireland, January 12th and 19th at Armstrong Auditorium. Or watch online at CelticThrone.com. Join the revolution.
Germany has committed to providing Syria with another 50 million euros in food, shelter, and medical aid, German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock announced on January 12th. After 13 years of civil war and the collapse of dictator Bashar Assad's regime last month, Syria is desperate for aid. Germany is wasting no time in becoming a foremost supporter of the nation in its time of need and transition. Bible prophecy shows that Germany's helping hand to Syria is far more than just a gesture of goodwill. This is a calculated part of Germany's advance into the Middle East. To understand more about Germany's motives in aiding Syria, read Syria's Fall, Another Key Prophecy Fulfilled. Europe needs to form a new military coalition separate from NATO, French President Emmanuel Macron said at the annual Paris conference on January 6th. The new army he envisions would likely include countries such as France, Germany, Italy, Poland, and the Baltic states. Macron stated, "If we solely rely on the American technological base, we are in for sore disappointments, and we cannot rely on the rest of the world. We have to build our own capabilities. We need to go much further on the European scale." This comes as tensions increase between the U.S. and Europe, and as America's commitment to NATO is in question, considering Donald Trump's previous statements regarding the alliance. More recently, Trump has suggested a takeover of Greenland, a move which France declared out of the question and said it would not allow. Bible prophecy reveals that Europe will soon break from its alliance with America to form a unified political, religious, and military state. To learn more about this critical Bible prophecy and how current events fit in with its fulfillment, read The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. China's trade surplus hit a record $992 billion in 2024, China's Customs Administration said on January 13th. A trade surplus is how much a country's exports exceed its imports. The value of China's shipments rose almost every month last year, making the overall surplus 21% higher than the previous year. China's exports for the whole year totaled $3.6 trillion. Customs Administration officials said China is pushing to increase trade with members of its Belt and Road Initiative. This trade accounted for nearly half of China's total last year. A Bible prophecy in Isaiah 23 states that China will lead a massively successful trade bloc in the end time. It describes a mart of nations, or a global trading alliance, that will be headed by Chittim, an ancient name for the people who populated what is now modern-day northern China. China's growing success in global trade points to the fulfillment of this prophecy. To learn more about China's role in Bible prophecy, read Who is Chittim? To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Thetrumpet.com, that's our home website, or our main website, that has all of the literature that we talk about so frequently on this show, as well as the videos and the daily updates or posts that we have that you don't even see in the Trumpet magazine. If you aren't a subscriber to the magazine, make sure that you call our operators today. The 800 number is 1-866-930-3024. One of our news gatherers, I think this will tie in well with the tribute clips that we play in just a moment, but one of our gatherers of news was just pointing out some interesting parallels between Donald Trump and Winston Churchill. There's obviously some pretty big differences between these two as well. But if you think of going back to the cold open, if you think about, you know, what a difference 4 years makes. 4 years ago, Donald Trump, politically speaking, was dead. He was buried. He was in the wilderness. He was silenced. He had no voice. Well, there was a time when Winston Churchill was silenced as well. He was in the political wilderness for 10 years. Trump, you could say, was there for 4 years, and he fought his way back. I mean, we've witnessed a miracle, just very similar to what happened with the reemergence of Winston Churchill. It took miracles, like at Dunkirk, for him to come back. God intervened to save Israel at that time. God intervened to save Donald Trump and America by extension on July 13th. The little head tilt. Both Trump and Churchill were in the political wilderness. Both of them were prophesied to lead Israelite nations in these last days. Both of them were preserved, spared, protected by God's miraculous intervention. They, as I say, were prophesied in the Bible. They were patriots. They loved their country. And yet, just going back to the Churchill history, I mean, as dramatic as that godly intervention was, look at what Great Britain turned into not that long after the close of World War II. Churchill was quoted as saying in 1947, "It is with deep grief that I watch the clattering down of the British Empire with all its glories and all the services it has rendered to mankind." I mean, he, in many ways, presided over the decline of this great empire that he loved so much. I mean, he saved Britain. In many ways, he saved Western civilization. But Great Britain was never great again. In other words, it was a temporary salvation or saving. And that's what we're facing today with the return of Jeroboam. As we've discussed in the last couple of weeks on this program, I mean, look at the sins, the curses, the sickness in the United States, in America. And while there will be some fixes to the border, to inflation, energy costs, that sort of thing, but the sins of our people, what the people needed coming out of World War II was the warning, the cry aloud, spare not warning, coming from God's end time Elijah, Herbert Armstrong. His ministry was just starting there in the 1930s and 40s. God intervened to save Israel at that time so that it could receive the warning from his servant. And in so many ways, we see that playing out again today. There's places where the analogy, I suppose, or the parallel breaks down a bit. But God has intervened. God has silenced Antiochus. God has empowered Jeroboam. God has brought him back from the dead in more ways than one, because he wants to put the attention on his servant, on his prophecies, on what the Bible says. As I was saying yesterday, Herbert Armstrong came along, he looked into the Bible, and he just started to follow what God's Word teaches. And as you saw on yesterday's show, I mean, he was there on one of those final programs that he gave, saying if Christ was here today, he'd be saying or speaking the same thing you hear me speaking. I mean, that's boldness. That's speaking with authority. And this man went right around the world, Herbert Armstrong. He went right around the world proclaiming God's truth. He was given audience with kings and prime ministers, and he was nobody. He was not a government official. He was not some wealthy billionaire that started some tech company. He was just someone who preached the Word of God, and even world leaders recognized that he was a man of God. Listen to this. This, again, is from that 1986 tribute program, The World Tomorrow, clip 5.
Thank you. In August 1914, Europe erupted in war. For four terrible years, the great powers battled each other until they reached a standstill in the fields of France and Belgium. When the conflict was over and the armistice signed, a generation of young men had been slaughtered. The world was sobered. Weapons had become so powerful, the destruction so complete. Surely civilization could not survive another war like this. This had to be the war to end all wars. Following the armistice, King Albert I of Belgium visited a battlefield in his shattered kingdom. Appalled by the scenes of ruin and slaughter, the king ordered an iron shell casing found on the battlefield to be cast into four watch cases. He intended to present the watches to the four individuals who he felt had made the most significant contribution to peace. One watch went to Field Marshal Ferdinand Foch, head of the Allied Supreme Command. Another was given to General John J. Pershing, Commander-in-Chief of the American Expeditionary Force. The third watch was presented to France's Premier, Georges Clemenceau, for his inspiring leadership in the dark days of war. But King Albert did not find anyone qualified to receive the fourth watch. When King Albert died, it was passed on to his son, King Leopold III. In 1970, half a century after the end of World War I, King Leopold presented this fourth watch to Herbert W. Armstrong. In accepting it, Mr. Armstrong said, "I feel it was the highest honor the king could have paid anyone. Whatever contribution to world peace I may be making is not through war, but through education, teaching millions worldwide the way to peace."
The world has tried everything that man can conceive of for world peace. They have worked for world peace. They have fought for world peace. They have striven for world peace. But nothing has brought world peace. World War I was supposed to be the war that would end all wars. It didn't end wars. Then came World War II, and it was labeled as the war to end all wars. But as a matter of fact, more than 140 wars have occurred since the end of World War II. This book, the Holy Bible, says that the way of peace they know not. But men do not know the way to world peace. There has to be a cause for everything that has happened.
In these last decades of the 20th century, many philosophers, commentators, and newscasters see that the problems of the world have reached a crisis point. Many leaders have recognized that we may indeed be approaching Armageddon. Mr. Armstrong, through his understanding of biblical prophecy, grasped the true significance of these times. He has been a voice of sanity in the decades of confusion.
And it is becoming worse. A staggering turn in world events is soon going to erupt that will astound the whole world. As a matter of fact, two absolutely unthinkable world events are going to occur in the approximate future. First, the unthinkable nuclear World War III that could wipe every man, woman, and child off the face of this earth, annihilate all civilization, is definitely going to come. But it will be stopped before any such fate finally happens. And then, just as unthinkable, is world peace an absolute utopia on earth, and that too is definitely going to happen in the approximate future. The world is asleep. The world doesn't know what is about to strike. The world is going on as if things are going to continue just as they are. And I am warning you, they will not. There is only one authority that can tell us what is going to happen, that can give us the cause of what has happened and what will happen, so far as that is concerned. And that is the book we call the Holy Bible and its prophecies.
The Bible and its prophecies. That's a man who devoted his life, really, to studying God's word, to educating others. As he said there, with respect to the way to peace, I mean, it's about education, isn't it? As I've said a few times, in studying the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, you see just how little this world has of the truth, or how it's not practiced. Education is the key. Salvation is education, as Mr. Armstrong said. But just going back to this award from King Leopold III, I mean, how does Time Magazine ignore Herbert Armstrong when it's looking at all of these popular televangelists of the 1980s? And yet the one that had the greatest reach, that went right around the world, not just with the message, not just with the literature, but even into the offices of prime ministers and kings, the palaces. It's pretty amazing. If you look at that work, the Worldwide Church of God, with Herbert Armstrong presiding over it, between 1980 and 1984, he died, remember, in January of 1986, that church distributed about 362 million books, booklets, magazines, newspapers, lessons, and letters. That's almost a half billion pieces of literature distributed in a five-year period. In 1985, that would be the last year of Mr. Armstrong's life, the Worldwide Church of God set literature records in just about every category. I mentioned yesterday on the show that the Plain Truth circulation, that was up to 8.4 million at the time of Herbert Armstrong's death. And you know one reason why the literature requests were going up right at the time of his death was because of this book right here, Mystery of the Ages. This was released just 3-4 months before Mr. Armstrong died. This was his final labor of love. And it brought tears to his eyes when he was handing it out to that sophomore class, those sophomores from 1985 that are now in their late 50s. Here's another clip from that tribute program, clip 6.
This is the commission that Jesus Christ gave to his church, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the world before the end of the age, and the establishment of the kingdom of God, the coming time of world peace and happiness that Mr. Armstrong called the world tomorrow. That world tomorrow is not here yet, and so the work that God began through Herbert Armstrong will go on. Mystery of the Ages was originally written for the students at Ambassador College. In August 1985, Mr. Armstrong personally presented the new book to the students of the Fundamentals of Theology class. It would prove to be one of the last times he would speak in public.
Tell you, when the Bible speaks, that is God speaking, not a man. Now, it's true, Moses wrote the first five books. But it wasn't really Moses writing it. God was having him write it. And it was God writing it. But that was really inspired. And then when we come to prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then when we come to the New Testament books, God inspired them. They are the infallible words of God. This book is not. I don't make any such claim for this book whatsoever. But I think in a way God inspired it, but not in the sense that it is the Word of God.
It says, God inspired Herbert Armstrong. And I tried to yield myself to him, and I hope I was able to yield myself, if not 100%, 97, 98, 99%. The Bible is like a book that had been sort of cut up into about 2,000 or 3,000 pieces, and you have to get them all put together in the right order, or you can't understand them. This book puts them together. And yet this book is only a synopsis. You could say it's the gist of the Bible. The synopsis, it doesn't cover all of it, but it covers the main thread of the Bible, so you can understand the Bible and understand the other details when you read them in the Bible. It'll open up the Bible so that you understand it. That's what it is for. Make the Bible plain and clear and understandable. And God is such a great God when you come to really know him and who and what he is and how real he is. And I want to say that you need to read every word and you need to go over it more than once. You aren't going to get the full meat of this book in one reading. This is a book that after you've read it, you can read it a second time and then later a third time. This book is not intended to take the place of the Bible. It's intended to make it so that you will understand the Bible. You must read the Bible with it. And this is to make the Bible clear and understanding to you as you read it and bring its meaning out as you never saw it before. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope you will enjoy it. It'll give you great happiness and enjoyment. I hope you'll enjoy reading it. And I hope more than any other book you've ever read, except the Bible. And perhaps, in a sense, this makes even the Bible more clear and plain, and you'll enjoy the Bible more from now on. Will you forgive me if I get a little bit of thrill that this was then done? Book is out now. Today's a pretty big day in my life when I can hand the copies of this book out to each of you.
Hard to believe that was almost 40 years ago. I'm so glad that we have that captured on video. I think about the 6 years of litigation over that book. All that we heard the other side. Those corrupt Laodicean ministers talk about how that, well, Mr. Armstrong said Mystery of the Ages was just kind of a collection of articles, old articles. It's not really new or original. And we would go back to this and say, look, we're just following in his steps. We're just carrying out what he wanted to do. He said he wanted to reach the largest audience possible with that book. And then those false ministers, that's what they ended up being. They came along and said, no, we want to take it out of circulation. We want to throw away 100,000 copies. We want to put it in the garbage. We want to keep it suppressed. We have a Christian duty to keep it out of print. That was the heart of the struggle. During that 6 years of litigation, I'll just take you through a few verses here quickly in James 5 to begin with. James 5, verse 1, it says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. God's addressing the Laodiceans. Laodicea is the seventh and final era of God's true church, and it's characterized as being lukewarm and blind and spiritually naked and also rich, as it says here in James 5 and verse 1. They have material riches. I mean, that church is, I gave you some of the numbers, the millions upon millions of people requesting literature. And then you add to that all the people that were donating to the church. I mean, its yearly income was, I mean, it exceeded $200 million in the late 1980s. That's 35, 40 years ago. $200 million then. How much would that be worth today after 40 years of inflation? I should have done the numbers on that. $200 million? Down in verse 5, it says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. They're just fattening themselves up for the slaughter. That's what the Laodiceans, even today, don't realize. Herbert Armstrong proclaimed that Isaiah 58:1 message. Look, we've seen it play out in history before in our own nations. Yes, God does intervene. God raised Churchill from the dead, politically speaking. But then look at what happened to Great Britain. It wasn't so great following World War II. Why? What happened? Well, so many of those blessings prophesied in your Bible, written about in U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, another book that Herbert Armstrong wrote that went to 6 million recipients worldwide. No doubt 10, 12 million read the book. He warned that those blessings God prophesied to give to us, that he would take them away for our disobedience, for our rebellion, for our sins. There is such a thing, as Mr. Armstrong said in one of those clips we showed, as cause and effect. There's a cause to peace, and then there's also a cause to chaos and division and strife. We saw a lot of that in spiritual Israel following the death of Herbert Armstrong. And then they came along and they just, these false ministers, they came along and they became propagandists. They promoted false narratives, hoaxes. Yeah, Mystery of the Ages wasn't really that important. Listen to the way that this tribute program advertised and promoted Mystery of the Ages. Again, this is from January of 1986, clip 7.
And now, in this special tribute to Herbert W. Armstrong, we are pleased to offer a free copy of Mystery of the Ages to our viewers. Time may prove Mystery of the Ages to be one of the most significant books ever written. There is a great paradox in our world today. In this 20th century, we have made incredible progress in nearly every field of knowledge, science, technology, medicine, transportation. But in spite of this progress, we still live in a world of appalling evils and suffering, famine, poverty, sickness, and war. Why is it, when knowledge is exploding, do we still not know the answers to the most fundamental questions? What is man? Why was he created? What is the purpose for human life? Or even, is there a purpose? Over 60 years ago, Herbert W. Armstrong was challenged to make an in-depth study of the Bible. He began to see that this book, so often misunderstood, did indeed contain answers. Over the years, he continued to study, developing a unique understanding of the questions that have always perplexed mankind. Mystery of the Ages is the product of that understanding, a labor of love, written in the last year of Mr. Armstrong's long and productive life.
A long and productive life. They got that right. A labor of love. Mystery of the Ages, written in the last year. It was his parting shot, this passage in James 5. I didn't read verse 6 yet. It says, you have condemned and killed the just one, it should read, and he does not resist you. My father's noted that this is referring to what they did to a just man. It was like they came along as soon as he died and disfellowshipped his memory, his writings, his work, even as they were taking in hundreds of millions of dollars. We've seen that kind of corruption in our nations. So many self-serving leaders and politicians, even religious leaders. That's because this is the devil's world. It's Satan's world. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It's not a popular message, but it's the truth. My father writes regarding verse 6, again, you have condemned and killed the just one, and he does not resist you. It says in the James booklet, toward the end of his life, Mr. Armstrong was surrounded by people of hate. The synagogue of Satan was already in place before he died, but he didn't resist them. Of course, he was old and frail, and he didn't have the strength to resist much of what they were doing. I won't take you through some of the details of what led up to him appointing his successor, but if you've gone through Raising the Ruins, I mean, you know the history. The successor got in there, and immediately, with the help of his fellows, as it says in the book of Zechariah, the successor and the fellows got in there and immediately started to dismantle everything about that work, God's work. I mean, that just doesn't happen in the world of Christianity. You don't see imposters coming in. I mean, I guess there's power struggles here and there, but as I've said to my students recently, I mean, most churches of this world just have a revolving door. Just come in and go as you please. In God's church, it's different. It's different. Wolves come in sheep's clothing, and they try to deceive. They try to destroy. They try to dismantle. They try to upend the whole production. God's, as I said with the fires recently, he's putting our attention, those of us that know the truth, that know about this history, he's putting our attention back on Pasadena, all that glorious history that Laodicean ministers destroyed. They scattered God's people. They weren't godly shepherds. My father gave a message back in December on Jeremiah 2 through 7, saying that this is a message that's primarily for the lukewarm Christians that have left the church, that have departed from the truth. He said in that coworker letter that followed the message, this is from December 17th, 2024, so just a month ago. It says, this world needs a serious warning and a call to repentance. God expects a lot from his people at this time. Are you and I up for the challenge? Are you giving your wholehearted support to God's work in this crucial period? I mean, so many of these Laodicean Christians, they're depending on us, on this work. They may not realize it, but they need God's warning message. They need the truth. It says, are you really going after God? God really wants to shake his people out of deadly spiritual lethargy. I mean, that's what the Laodiceans are known for. And as my father's been saying, even to us in the Philadelphia Church of God, be careful about feeling like you're in a secure position. Take heed. If you think you're standing on solid ground, because you may be about to fall, we can't get complacent. We can't grow weary in well-doing. My father says here, study those chapters in Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah 2 to 7. Do your part to purge any spiritual lethargy from your own life. Take action where you need to draw close to God and elevate your own spiritual life. That's some great admonition coming from God's servant just a month ago. Make sure, take heed, take action, so that you can eliminate spiritual lethargy from your life. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.